Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace. Well, we have come to that interesting section in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where the Apostle Paul offers advice but does not give authoritative instructions. And we have looked at that in the last couple of broadcasts, and if you have been a regular listener, you will know that. But for those who are listening today, you might find that strange. But that's what we have before us. But strange as it is, and specialized as it is, focused pretty narrowly upon a particular situation in the city of Corinth in this particular time in history, nevertheless, there are some much broader principles that apply to us today, and we will get into those principles on the broadcast today, Lord willing. But the question was, should virgins get married? Now, that really is a strange question, and as you think about it, the fact that anyone would even ask that suggests that maybe something unusual was going on. Should virgins get married? Well, why not? There's no reason not to, is there? Unless these are special times of distress, as Paul calls it here, that I'm guessing probably had to do with an especially intense level of persecution. And in that situation, your advice may be very different. Should virgins get married? Of course, why not? It's a good thing. In fact, Paul actually does, in other places, advise people to get married, especially advises women to get married. But here, he takes the opposite approach and says, it's okay if they do, they haven't sinned, but my advice would be that they not get married because of the present distress, because of this time of persecution, I think. In which case, it's harder to hold a family together. It's harder to protect a family. There's greater likelihood of forced separation. There's greater likelihood of seeing your husband or someone killed before your very eyes. This is probably not a good time to get married and start a family. That would be my advice. But if you decide that you want to get married, that's okay. You haven't sinned. There's nothing wrong with doing that. But just consider my advice under these difficult, special circumstances that may not be the wisest course of action. And so that's basically a summary of what we looked at on the broadcast yesterday. And now on this Friday, October 22, with the financial help that some of you radio listeners have given us to be able to do this, we will continue on. And now moving on from the section that we looked at yesterday, we're going to get to some more widely applicable principles that pertain to us in our situation when we're not under times of intense persecution. But Paul is teaching us here that Christians have a different perspective on life than unbelievers. Christians evaluate life in the light of eternity, which unbelievers certainly do not. Christians are given latitude in many areas, and Christians live for Christ and not for self. That would be an application of what Paul is teaching here when he advises people not to get married. Now, let's look at it. First of all, Christians have a different perspective on life. But this I say, brethren, verse 29, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. Times of distress, we will presume he means persecution, though he doesn't say that's the distress in mind, but times of distress bring the Christian's perspective of life into sharper focus. In times of distress, we are jolted out of our conventional thinking. In times of distress, marriage and family cannot become our major focus, our major interest in life, as they sometimes are in times of safety, times of peace. In times of distress, earthly grief must not become overwhelming. We can't allow ourselves to be overcome with grief. We can't allow ourselves the luxury of grieving as long and as much as we would in times of peace and safety. That's what verse 30 is saying. Those who weep as though they did not weep. That's a strange one. Backing up to verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. In times of special distress, you can't live in the same relationship with your wife and children, your family, as you would in times of peace and safety. It's impossible. You can't do that. And in times of distress, verse 30, those who weep are as those who did not weep. You don't have the luxury of grieving as long as you normally would. And in times of distress, earthly joys must not become overly significant. Again, verse 30, those who rejoice must become as those who did not rejoice. And in times of great distress, earthly possessions must be held loosely as a trust, those who buy as though they did not possess. Because none of these things are the main goal of life. Neither marriage, nor family, nor the luxury of expressing your grief, or the pleasure of exploring your joys to the fullest, or earthly possessions. None of these things are the main goal of life. The problem is that some Christians treat all of these things no differently than unbelievers do, and that's the problem, because we need to relate to all of these earthly activities with a sense of detachment. Why? Well, because they're all passing away. They're all transient. Verse 31, and those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. That's where we get down to the bottom line of recognizing what he's saying in all of this is that Christians have a different perspective on life. We live in the same world. We have many of the same activities and relationships and interests in this world that the unconverted do. They have families, we have families. They have grief, we have grief. They have joys, we have joys. They have possessions, we have possessions. But the difference is, unconverted people make these things their main focus in life because for them, that's all they know. For them, that is all there is of life, but not for us. We view all of these things with a sense of detachment because we know that all of this is temporary, it's transient, it's passing away. It's the same things, family, possessions, and so forth, that the unconverted have, but our perspective on them is informed by the future, by the hope we have of final salvation, being forever with the Lord. And those who live for this life have many more anxieties than those who are living for the life to come. If loss, for example, leaves you nothing to live for, you were living for the wrong things. Sometimes a person will lose a loved one, and they act as if life is just not worth living now. Well, that's understandable. If this is not a Christian and he or she doesn't have anything else, that's it. Their life is bound up in earthly things. Their life in that particular case seemed to be bound up in that particular person, bound up in their husband, bound up in their wife, bound up in their children. They suffer a great loss. They suffer the death of that loved one. And now it seems to them that life has no meaning. There's no reason to go on living. But a Christian doesn't have that perspective. And if a Christian acts that way, then they are demonstrating that they haven't made the main thing the main thing. A Christian's main reason for living is Christ, not a husband or wife, as wonderful as that is when God grants that, not children, as wonderful as they are, or grandchildren, when God grants that, not possessions, as acceptable and joyous as they can be, held in the right perspective if God grants them, but to make that your life. And then when you lose any of these things, lose your wealth, lose your relationships, lose any of these things, and then act as if my life is over, it's not worth living now, what a way of dishonoring the Lord. What do you mean your life is over, it's not worth living now? Has Christ died? Are you no longer related to Christ? Do you no longer have anything that you can do for Christ in this world? Do you have no more interest in Christ's building his church upon the earth and the part that you have in doing that? Have you nothing left in life to live for? Well, of course you do, unless you were not living for the right thing to begin with, or unless you have lost focus upon Jesus Christ. So, Christians have a different perspective on life, and even though the specialized advice that Paul gave earlier about probably because of the present distress it would be better not to marry may not apply to us today because we are not in that same level of distress that the Corinthians were in when Paul wrote this, the general principles are the same. We are living for eternity. With that in mind, we evaluate everything. Should I get married? The main question there is not, will that make me happy? Will that give me pleasure? You know, that's the way most people look at it. Should I get married? If I think it'll make me happy and give me pleasure, of course I should. The Christian says, should I get married? If it will help me be a better Christian, I should. If it will help me better serve Christ, I should. The Christian has a different perspective, and these issues in life many times help reveal what our true perspective is and whether it is the correct one or not, and help us to focus and make it what it ought to be. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.